Our Old Testament reading this morning is from 1 Kings 21, reading verses 1 through the first part of 11, and then verses 15 and 16. Now Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. If it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab went into his house, vexed and sullen, because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him, for he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. And she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people, and set two worthless men opposite him, and let them bring a charge against him, saying, 'You have cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead." And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. The New Testament reading is from Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." But others said, "He is Elijah." And others said, "He is a prophet like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "For what should I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The word of the Lord.
Well, as we're fixing this, I want to tell you guys a story. There was once a long time ago when I was in seminary, and the thing they gave you back then in the summers when you weren't studying, what had happened is you would get this job where you would go off and you would minister. And your job, my job this one particular time, you'd go to these churches without ministers, and my job was quite simple. Go to a church who absolutely hated the minister before me. Like, I wasn't even a minister. I was a student minister. I called it McMinistry because that's what you got paid. And all I had to do was go visit people who hated, by the way, this other pastor guy whom I didn't know. And then you'd get there, and man, I drank more steep tea than I've ever in my life and more cookies that have been stuck in somebody's freezer for too long. I remember one place, I said, oh, that's nice, that's white chocolate. She said, no, it used to be brown, but it had been in the freezer for so long. So I quickly learned to say no. And the truth about the situation was that these people had had problems with this last pastor. So I was just told, go out and you're nobody, you don't know anybody, let them dump on you. So I would do this, and it was a very interesting experience. So I would go through this list, the reason I'm bringing this up is I got to this one house, I just went down the church list, and I got to this one, and I called, and a very strong Spanish accent person said, yes, you may come see Ms., whatever her name was, and come on by, and that'll be great. Okay, so I looked on the map. We didn't have Google Maps back then. I actually had to have a map. You remember those days, folks? And so I followed this map, and now I have to tell you, first of all, we're in the middle of Carisdale. Now, if you know anything about Carisdale, it's got some coin, like big coin. And I'm looking for this house on this road because I saw it, and I kept seeing this side road, and I thought, okay, well, I got to here, and the numbers didn't make sense, and then on the other side of this side road was past the number I was supposed to have. It took me about 15 minutes to figure out that wasn't a side road. That was her driveway. This place was massive. Biggest house I've ever been. And you can imagine in Carisdale what that would have been worth. And I walked up, and it was one of those horseshoe driveways that you could go. And in the front was this beautiful Tudor mansion. Palatial would be the words. And as I got to the door, I realized that the lady wasn't Spanish. That was her help. And she opened the door, and she invited me into the parlor room. I've never been in a parlor room before this, so I was quite taken. I felt like I should have had a smoking jacket or something, you know. And I came in, and I waited, and there was some time. And then finally, this quite senior lady came in, dressed to the nines. And she said, who are you? And I said, well, I'm Emery. I'm the student minister from Carisdale Presbyterian, and I'm here to see how you're doing. She goes, so you're not even a real pastor yet? I said, yeah, no, I'm not a real pastor. I'm just a budding one. Well, fine, we can talk anyways, she said. And she sat down, and it was beautiful. And again, I felt like I was scared to touch anything, you know, because you knew it was more money than I ever had, some of these things. And she said, so why are you here? And I said, well, I just noticed you hadn't been coming to the church. Well, you know those people in those churches. They're all just out for themselves, she said. They're all out for money. I said, well, you should see what I make. No, I didn't say that. And then we started talking, and it was all about her past. And soon she had me up in this other room, and there were pictures of all these parties that she had. All of these massive parties. And she would point out, and I don't know anybody in the big area of Kerrisdale, but she knew these, she thought I would know these people, you know. Oh, did you know this person was at this party and this person? The only one I do remember was Bill Bennett. Remember Bill Bennett? And I remember that because as a kid I had to do a class where we had to say who the premier was at the time. And Bill Bennett was at one of these parties, but all she talked about was these parties. Then we get to the point where I'm like, well, can you tell me a little bit about your family? She got very, very quiet. And she says, I'll tell you about family. Family is never good. I said, well, I got two little kids, so tell me what I'm looking forward to. Well, she said, they're out to get my money. They're out to get my money. They want what I have. As I sat and chatted with her, I asked her what she did, and I realized she sat in this big palatial mansion by herself with her little help, who she informed me was probably stealing. I walked out of there, and it hit me. Here was this woman who had been involved in the church, and yet, as I left that room, I felt death. I felt nothing but sadness, a heaviness hanging in this place. And I realized that we can say we're Christians and not live it. And you'll see the fruit. This lady was living for the past where she was someone great. And those days have gone by. And I wondered, had she ever met Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing love. Thank you for your truth. We pray that you'll open our eyes and our ears so we can learn what it means to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for those of you who weren't here last week, let me explain what Mark has done so far. Mark has made it very clear that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the presence of God. And in light of that, he is fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah and Malachi, and he's bringing the day of the Lord. And if you've read the prophets, the day of the Lord is one of great blessing, but also a warning and judgment. And Jesus, after that, sends out his disciples two by two. Two meaning they're going out for a judicial purpose because you needed more than one to make an accusation. And he told them not to wear anything that could keep them self-sufficient so that when he went into a community, they either accepted you, and that's what hospitality means in the ancient East, or they kicked you out. And what that was saying is if they accepted you, then they were receiving the kingdom of God. If they kicked you out, you were to brush the dust off your feet. This is what the rabbis did to the pagan world. So they were saying, even though they were Jews, if they didn't receive you, they were judging themselves as being like the pagans. And the temptation that was going on between the kingdoms at this point, the day of the Lord, was this. Will you receive Jesus Christ, the healer, the deliverer, the one who takes people and delivers them from darkness? Or do you want a king like Caesar? A king that can come and deliver your people with a sword. This was the tension. And we know the end of the story, that they actually did want a king like Caesar. And that's why Jerusalem was destroyed. But some did receive the kingdom brought forth by Jesus. So in line of that, Mark is a brilliant writer. He's told us that these disciples have been sent out with this either or, and that it has to do with being hospitable. And now he tells us a story about a party. And he's going to actually tell us two stories. This story, Herodias' party, and Jesus feeding the 5,000, the Jesus party. And in doing so, he's going to compare the options available for these Christians. Do you want a kingdom like Herodias, or do you want a kingdom like Jesus? And as we're reading this, we're only going to look at one today, but we need to listen. And hopefully you can be here next week, because that's the other side of this. But this week, we don't get the fun part. This week, we get the kingdom like Caesar. It's the famous story. Oh, there. Did I do that or did you, Larry? Okay. King Herod heard of it. Heard of what? Jesus Christ. Who is King Herod? This isn't the original King Herod who killed the innocents when Jesus was born. That king died a terrible death. This is his son. And his son isn't really a king. It's surprising Mark calls him a king, but we'll explain after. He's a tetrarch who owns a plot of land. And he has a brother named Philip, and it's been split up, Herod's old kingdom. And he has to pay the right to be so-called king from the Romans. And because of that, he, though he's a Jew and calls himself the king of the Jews, acts like Caesar. You can see why Mark does this. Do you want a king like Caesar? Let's take a look at it. And he's not really much of a figure at all. He heard of it, for in Jesus' name had become known. Some said it was John the Baptist, had been raised from the dead. That is why the miraculous powers are at work with him. But others said he is Elijah. But others said he's a prophet, like one of the prophecies of old. It sounds like social media, doesn't it? An event's gone on, and all of a sudden you've now got all these conspiracy theories going out. Who killed John? Who is this Jesus? Next. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. So that was that's Herod's view, that Jesus must be John. He couldn't comprehend. And Herod, living in his little closed world, had no idea what's going on. So we see Herod right now, he's somebody who believes in the extreme. He's got enough Judaism, though, that he believes in the resurrection of the dead. The Gentiles didn't believe in that. They believed your spirit went off to the Isle of the Blessed. He believes that John's been raised from the dead. And what can you imagine? He was terrified. So we've got this John who's going to be killed, and now we're going to hear the story. But before we get into the story, I want you guys to remind yourself, who was John really, symbolically? Do you remember? Jesus says, somebody has already come. Elijah. John fits Elijah. And remember, Elijah has to come before the great and terrible day of the Lord in the prophets. So John is Elijah. So we're by that nature and the way they wrote, we need to go back to who was Elijah. Well, he had this one lady that was awfully awful named Jezebel. You ever heard her story? We heard a bit of it. And Elijah had a king named Ahab. And what had happened is Ahab was supposed to only marry within the Jewish bloodline. And by the way, for some of you who think, well, that sounds racist, it actually wasn't a compliment to the Jews. The thinking was that the Jews were supposed to be a light to the nations. If they married outside their bloodline, they would become corrupt like the nations. So it was actually something to keep them safe from their own failures. Jezebel was a pagan. And so what happened is she married Ahab for political gain, and Elijah did what Elijah does. He called them on it. He said, this is wrong. This doesn't work out. It might seem strange to us, but a prophet's goal was to prophesy against the failures of the nation. Well, what does Jezebel do? She's mad. Hell hath no wrath like a woman. Yeah. And she went out of her way to try and kill him and do all kinds of things. And she manipulated Ahab, this weak, fearful king. And up to the point where we read today, Naboth's vineyard, where Ahab can't get this vineyard, and he goes and literally pouts. I love that. He goes into the bed and he doesn't eat. Some people believe that the word for that is a simp, but you can look that up. Young folks know what I'm talking about. What happens is she goes out and manipulates it so he can get what he wants, and she is in control. Who's really running the kingdom? Is it Ahab or Jezebel? Remember that story. That's Elijah. Because if you can't see, now we have John with a very weak king named Herod. And he's married to a very manipulative lady named Herodias Antipas. And guess what? Their marriage is just as bad as Jezebel's and Ahab's. Why? Because good old Herod, who literally got whatever he wanted, walked over into the land of his brother, Philip, and took his wife. Just took him. And, of course, in the ancient world, women in Israel couldn't... something popping up there? Sorry, my screen back there. Yeah, we're going to go back one, if you don't mind. There we go. And so what we end up with is this woman who's upset because John's saying to Herod, you can't have your brother's wife. That's adultery. And what Herodias did actually is, being now that she's not pure blood Jew, she's Roman, sounds similar to Jezebel, she got the divorce. But he's saying, just because you got the legal document doesn't mean you're married in the eyes of God. So this is already what we call, I suppose we would call it, a dysfunctional family. Herod hears of this. He says he's beheaded. And for it was Herod who had sent and seized John, bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias. So the reason he's in jail is the same reason that Ahab took on Elijah, because of his wife. By the way, that's a warning about marriage. That was a joke. Because he had been married to her. He was Philip's wife because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. I always wondered what family barbecues were like after that. So, all right, next one. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. Uh-oh. There you go. Hell hath no wrath. But she could not, for Herod feared John. Here was this guy who prided himself as a king, which he wasn't. And what's the first thing we hear about his personality? He's afraid. He's a fearful person. He's afraid, and he's obviously afraid of Herodias too, as we're going to find out. Knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, so he obviously had him come up and talk to him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Herod clearly still has some Jewish teaching. He wants to know what's going on, and he's perplexed because he's thinking adultery is a good thing. I wonder how many people in our culture, when we share the gospel and the values, are perplexed because they don't really want to hear those values. Next. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet. Now, this is where things get ugly. First of all, you need to know Herod was historically well known. There was a guy named Josephus, a historian in the first century, who knew Herod. And he said he gave the most outlandish parties because he was a very insecure man and wanted to be seen as significant. That's extra biblical, we know. So this party was something. He gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and leading men of Galilee. Notice who comes to the parties of the Caesar. There's no slaves, no women, no outcasts, certainly no tax collectors. It's only people of significance, people with names that come to these parties. And when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, now here's a really bad thing in the Jewish law. You have to understand Herodias, this is probably Herod's stepdaughter, Philip's natural daughter, came in and did a dance. And why did they dance in these places? To arouse the viewers. Nothing's changed, by the way. It wasn't what you'd call a stripper, okay, but it was the equivalent of getting the people aroused. So right away you see lust at the party. This was unheard of in the Jewish world. This was a Roman thing. This is what Caesars do. And I want to remind you that Herodias isn't married yet, the young daughter, and that means she was under 12. This is a highly unhealthy situation. And the king said to the girl, and she pleased Herod. I'm going to let you figure out what pleased means. And his guests. So the lust worked. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish and I will give it to you. Now we get who Herod really is. Arrogant. He's so arrogant. Next slide. And he vowed to her, whatever I ask you, I'll give you, even up to half my kingdom. He didn't have a kingdom. You know? But he was going to show off to all these people because that's the other side of this world. It's based on pride. And he had to be seen as big. And look, I have this incredible young dancing girl. My stepdaughter. How healthy is this? And Herodias is sitting back there going, good work, daughter. And you think it's bad today. And she went out and asked her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist, this arrogant, fearful, proud king has now been trapped. Even though he knows it's wrong, even though he knows it's completely off. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you at once to give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. She added the platter. Next slide. And the king was exceedingly sad because of his oaths. He could have said no, but who's really in charge here? Not him, his pride is. He could have said, no, I'm not going to do that. But he's already said, I'm going to do it. And he had to because he was afraid. He didn't want to break his word to her and his guests. He's worried now. He's got a fear of man. That's what the Caesars do. Immediately, the king sent an executioner with orders to bring him John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. How healthy is this? A girl under 10 is now got a dead man's head on a platter as a gift. I don't know much, but I'm going to guess there's going to need to be some counseling going on. I'm just going with that. And the girl gave it to her mother. The first picture is this is what Caesar's like. You want to worship someone like Caesar? Here you go. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Why did they do that, by the way? Why didn't they just leave it? Because the disciples knew that there was the resurrection of the dead, and you had to have the body in a tomb for that to happen, they believed. And that ends the story. So Mark lays out for us, this is what kind of king you're going to get if you keep trying to get a Messiah like Caesar. Is this what you want? Is this the world you want? The world of power? And this is it. This is your choice. The question for us is, do we see this temptation in our lives? What do we want? That's what Mark ultimately wants you to ask yourself. Is this the kind of kingdom? Because I guarantee to this day, there are still people in power who have private parties, Mar-a-Lago, White House, who invite the big and the best and the greatest and have people that are dying near them in mysterious manners. And the question is to the church, do you want that? The reason I ask that is how many Christians are so wrapped up in getting political power with their particular brand of politics? Because I'm going to tell you right now, when we come to Jesus' feast, everyone's there, and it isn't political. Well, here's the thing we have to ask ourselves. Do we want the kingdom of the world? Then we are going to get the number one thing, and that is pride. The slides are working again. You see, the number one fall of humanity is highlighted by Herod. Pride. Look at who I am. You can be like God, knowing good from evil. Pride is the number one thing that destroys us individually and destroys a community. How many times have I been sent into churches and it can be everything from the split because of the color of the carpet to, I remember one time, the fight was whether the choir leader or the pastor should walk in first. Seriously. And the churches were split. And at the core, it was just pride. Like Herod, we want to be seen as significant. Look at me, I'll give you everything. That is the most destructive force in our lives. That thing that makes me look and judge myself compared to you and want to be seen as better. And you know why this world is based in pride? You want to see how this happens? And I thought about this for many years. What's the first thing you say when you meet somebody? What do you do? Why do you say that? Well, there might be some interest, but there's also, how do you fit in the pyramid? You're a doctor? You're an athlete? You're a celebrity? Wow. You're a garbage man? That's how this world works. C.S. Lewis said it this way. For pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. What was destroying our friend Herod and all of the Caesars is their pride. What kind of king do you want? And what kind of king is in Jesus? Jesus, though he was God, emptied himself, it said, and became a slave. That lady, I went to that house, was so proud. So proud of what she had, so proud of the people she had hung out with. But there was no love. And there was no life. Number two, I'm sure Mark wants us to see, is the kingdom of this world is fear. Because of our pride, because of what we worry about, what other people think, we become afraid of other people. Rather than being free, we become, oh no, what does he think of me? And if you don't think that's true, go walk inside a junior high school. Because unlike adults, they don't know how to hide it. Fear is an awful grip because you know that everything you do, you're bound by this fear that somebody might look at me wrong or something bad might happen or I'm out of control. He was afraid of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was one of the least fearful thing. He was right up there with a bunny rabbit when it came to threats. Fear, that kind of fear that tells us that the world's going to fall apart, that causes us to worry. That's what this kingdom gives you. Because you also have to rely on those big, strong, powerful people and hope that they don't attack you in the night. I'm talking about worldly fear, not godly fear. Godly fear is different. Mark Batterson said, the only God-ordained fear is the fear of God. And if we fear him, we don't have to fear anyone or anyone else. That's what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God says, I'm actually really in control and I can really wipe you out if I want. That's something worthy to be afraid of. Not the fear of what somebody thinks of you. He made the decision to cut the head because he was worried about his friends. Think about that. How many of us do evil because we're worried? And how much in the world because we're worried about what people think? The wonderful truth in the kingdom of God vis-a-vis this is that yes, we can fear God. And when we learn to fear God, we get set free. Because what does it say in John? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So the one we should actually be afraid of is said, do not be afraid. The kingdoms of this world leave you proud and afraid. And if you remember me telling the story about that woman, she was so afraid that people were stealing money. She was so afraid that her worker was, that her parent, she told me her kids wanted to steal her home. By the way, on all those pictures, there wasn't one of her family, but all of the celebrities. The kingdom of this world also comes with number three, lust. Lust, I'm not talking about love. We, unfortunately, in our culture, have mixed the two words up. Lust is taking someone else and treating them like an object. Discounting their humanity. This has nothing to do with sexuality. It has to do with the motive of the person engaging it. And what this world does is it takes people and it dehumanizes. And that's what it did with that young lady. That poor young girl came in and danced. And why did they get it done? Because they got turned on. She pleased them. Do you think lust reigns in our culture today? Has anyone watched TV? Anyone been on the internet? I tell you, my friends, lust, this world is about this. And you don't remember is all those young ladies that they're putting out there is somebody's daughter. All those young ladies, they're sticking up there for you to have lust for. And young men now, too, by the way. These are people God made in His image. Created them so that they could have a relationship with somebody, and we've treated them like they're objects. Lust is the devil's counterfeit for love, says D.L. Moody. There's nothing more beautiful on earth than a pure love, and there's nothing so blighting as lust, because it takes something good and it destroys it. And it destroys the people with it. And the ultimate thing of the kingdom of this world is death. In the end of this story, she kills the Word of God, John the Baptist. What does the kingdoms of this world do to Jesus? They kill them. Ultimately, these celebrities and all these things that are going on, if you ever notice that there's always death surrounding them. And it isn't just when you actually watch somebody murdered. You see it in the people who practice this in their souls. There's a famous scripture out of Romans. The mind governed by the flesh is what? Death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. When you live in this world, when you want to be like Caesar, when you want the power of the age, you know what happens? The natural judgment on yourself is you become like the idol you want, and that idol can't give you life. And when I sat with that lady, I felt no life. I felt pride and fear and ultimately death. How different it's going to be with those who are walking with Jesus and watching people's hands healed, people literally coming out of the grave, watching people be delivered and being truly human. His way is life. The way of this world is death. And yet we continue to go after it. And Mark's saying, don't. Don't do it. It will kill you. This Sunday wasn't the fun one to preach because it's the negative side. Next Sunday, if you want the positive, come back. Because this is the warning section, and I'm sorry, I don't, you know, if you're new here, I'm not like hellfire and brimstone. I'm really not. But you got to take Mark serious. And I think we have to take this serious because I believe that it isn't just the world that's tempted by this. I think the church gets very tempted by this. You think the church maybe sometimes struggles with pride? Huh? Amen, eh? How about lust? Mm-hmm. I know some of you guys go on your computer. What about fear? How did we react to the COVID scare? Did we walk above it? Loving our neighbor? Or did we live in fear too? See, the truth is, this warning's here for us because we can become Herod. Or we can honor or be a guest at his host. But there is a wonderful option. I can't end on the negative. next meal is the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of the world. The kingdom of God is very different. The kingdom of God doesn't find itself in parties where people get beheaded, where there's lust and greed and pride. The kingdom of God happens around a bunch of broken prostitutes and tax collectors and slaves and women and all of these people who happen to be following behind him just because they're in need. And guess who gets invited to that party? Not just a few. Everybody. The ones who don't come to his party are the ones that would rather be at the party of Herod. The kingdom of God is our other option, and it is an invitation brought to us because of the cross, where he came, and the doorway to this party is a cross where he died for us. And he said, I've got a dinner for you that's going to transcend. I'm going to give you living water. I'm going to give you such a meal, it's going to be my flesh and blood in love for you. And anyone can come. There's only one catch. You've got to realize that you completely need this. And yet you completely need to come with nothing. That's where you find humility, faith, love. The opposite of this world, life. We are called to walk now into the kingdom of God right here and right now. Mark wants us to consider this and read these two stories and ask ourselves practically, what party do I want to be at? What party am I at? Am I going for the kingdom and the party of God or not? Because if you're going for the kingdom of God, James Smith says it this way. Jesus' command to follow him is a command to align our loves and longings with his. To want what God wants. To desire what God desires. To hunger and thirst after God and crave a world where he is all in all. A vision encapsulated by the shorthand, the kingdom of God. I'm here to tell you that that invite's here right now. That we can let go of the death of this world and its power and its temptations, because he's here right now saying, guess what? I would like to give you dinner today. I want to have you at this party. And today we get an opportunity once again to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess to you that it's so easy to get caught in this world. Get caught up in the world of power and pride, lust, fear, death. Lord, I know that lady's gone to be wherever. She's long gone. But I pray for those in this community who are realizing that this is just death living for this world, that they would come and have their eyes open, because I know, Lord, you want everyone at your party. And may you take us who are completely in need of you. Help us to realize it. Thank you for the cross that's opened the door that we could eat of your meal, come to your table. And may we go out and live like you, so that the world who doesn't know you can say, hey, they've been with Jesus. Fill us, Holy Spirit. Amen.